Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Good to be with you tonight. There are a lot of things in life that are insignificant. Things that we simply don't care a whole lot about. There are things that we don't spend a lot of time talking about. They certainly don't occupy a high position on our priority list. They're just matters of trivia. They're trivial in nature. They just aren't all that important. But then there are some things that are very important. There are some things that are very close to our heart, that are very valuable. They are things that have an impact upon our day-to-day living. They are things that will have something to say about the salvation of our soul, whether we are saved or not. They are worthy things. Tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk to you about some of those worthy things. In a very simple lesson, we want to put these things into three categories. First of all, there are three things worthy of our fight. And, of course, we recognize that there are some things that we might think right at first are worth fighting for, but then when we really stop to think about it, when it comes time to put up a fight, we realize that they're really not worth all that is involved in fighting. They're not worth the pain and the sacrifice that has to go into fighting for something. And so we, again, might think at first that they're worth fighting for, but in the end we realize, no, this isn't worth our fight. But then there are some things, again, that simply are worth fighting for. The gospel of Christ certainly is one of those things. We need to fight for the gospel of Christ. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. And we recognize that people cannot be saved without or separate and apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem is there are a lot of people, and there always has been, those in the world who will pervert the gospel of Christ, who will try to corrupt the faith, try to add to or take away from the gospel of Christ. And so we need to make our stand. The gospel is worth fighting for. In Galatians chapter 1, you remember, I'm quite sure, the familiar words of Paul as he talks about the faith or the gospel of Christ. Galatians chapter 1, and notice at verse 6 beginning. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That there is another, but not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now you notice there's some, Paul says here, who would distort the gospel of Christ. Again, that has always been the case. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, I've always appreciated the language that Paul uses in this particular passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I believe it is the last verse, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, the ESV reads a little bit differently here, but it is pretty accurate. Some of your translations use the word corrupt. Paul said, we're not like as many who corrupt the word of God. But as I've pointed out to you, I think in the past, that word corrupt there, the word translated corrupt in most translations, does have to do with the idea of peddling something. It described those who were sellers of things, particularly wine, and they would add something, a foreign element like water, to the wine to stretch it out in order to gain a dishonest profit. And so they were peddlers. And so the ESV is pretty accurate here as it translates it in the way it is. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Paul is saying we don't add to the word of God. We don't corrupt the word of God. I may have told you before, the fellow who wrote an article about coffee drinking, and the article was about me. He held a gospel meeting for us, and at that time I didn't drink coffee, so I was trying to get to like coffee. And so I poured a lot of sugar in it and cream in it and everything I could to make it taste good to me. And that was just that. I didn't think anything about it until he sent his bulletin all around the country, and I get a bulletin, and it's about corrupting the word of God. And it was all about this fellow who corrupted the coffee. because I was adding a foreign element to it. But that's the point. That's what people do with the word of God. They add their own opinions. They add their own philosophies to it. And that perverts, that distorts the gospel of Christ. And when you do that to the gospel, it ends up producing something that Paul says is not the gospel at all. And so as members of the body of Christ, as Christians, we need to make a stand for the gospel. We need to be willing to fight for the gospel. The gospel is worth fighting for. Paul certainly understood that. Look over in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, in beginning at verse 15, Paul wrote, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Again, I like the King James. Paul says, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And every one of us here tonight who are Christians, we should all be set for the defense of the gospel. It's like Jude said, we must earnestly contend for the faith. The gospel certainly is worth fighting for. The church is worth fighting for. We understand the importance of the church. Paul said that it's a part of God's eternal purpose. That is, he had it in his mind even before the foundation of the world. It is by and through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. We understand that the church is made up of the people of God. But you can understand how valuable something is by how much it costs. And when we turn over to Acts chapter 20, we read a little something about that with regard to the church, don't we? Acts the 20th chapter. And at verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And at verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." That's what it cost. The blood of Christ. The church is valuable. The church is important. And we need to stand up for the church. We need to defend the church. We need to fight for the church. It, of course, has been, or at least attempted to be, hijacked by denominationalism. The name of the church has been hijacked in some situations. The work of the church, the organization of the church, and we need to defend. We need to fight for the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and as we've pointed out through the years, he said church, not churches. We understand there's just one church. That's all Jesus ever built. That's all he promised to build, just one church. And so in the midst of all of these man-made churches, these counterfeit churches, we have to make a stand for the church that Jesus Christ built. We must fight for the church. And it's extremely important that we understand the distinction between the church and denominationalism, and that we point out those differences. And I understand that that's not very sophisticated preaching. I understand that people are offended when you start preaching and teaching and talking to other people about the oneness of the church and the work of the church and the organization of the church and all of these things. But the church is worth fighting for. Don't ever forget, it's made up of the saved. The church doesn't save anyone. The church is made up of the saved, but it's a part of the eternal purpose of God. Standing up for the church, defending the church, is something certainly that is worth doing, is worth fighting for. Family is worth fighting for. We feel strongly about family, don't we? And we understand, and it has been said a lot over the last several years, that the family is under satanic attack, and we know that it is. And that's true on many different levels. Marriage, of course, is under satanic attack. We're all aware of the same-sex marriage movement that's going on. And that's to destroy the family. We need to understand, as again we have pointed out many times over the years, that the family is the foundation of any civilized society. But it's under attack. And we need to fight for the family. And we need to begin by fighting for marriage. We need to begin by letting people know that a marriage as instituted by God is composed of a male and a female, not two males and not two females. The family is worth fighting for. Our children, of course, are a very important part of our family. And the devil is after, he's pursuing our children. They're worth fighting for, aren't they? Our own personal marriages. We're talking about marriages once a month, and they're very important. We need to have magnificent marriages. Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage right now. It's worth fighting for. Don't just quit. Don't just give up. Don't even think about giving up. Our family is worth fighting for, including our marriages. There's some things that are worth it. There are some things that are just worth the fight. There may be some pain involved. There may be some sacrifice that is needed. There may be some suffering, but some things are worth fighting for. These are three of those things. Then, there are two things worthy of our begging. You know, we, especially those of us who are men, we think, you know, begging, that just isn't something that's appropriate for a man. We're not going to beg. I'm not going to beg for anything. If you want me to do something, that's okay. If I want you to do something, I might ask you, but I'm not going to beg you for it because that's not manly. But you know, there are some things worth begging for. There are some things, I don't care if you're male or female, there are some things that we ought to feel so strongly about that are so important to us that they're worth begging for. Let me mention a couple of things. There's more than a couple, but I'll mention two things here. First of all, living a sanctified life, that's worth begging for. I should plead with you. I should want you to live a holy, set apart, and sanctified life. If I ever stop doing that, you should beg me to start living once again a sanctified life. That's worth begging for. We see how important it is in the scripture reading that was read for us a moment ago by our good brother Ron over in Romans chapter 12. Notice again what Paul wrote, Romans the 12th chapter, and beginning at verse 1, he said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Now again, I sort of like the King James there. I beseech you therefore, brothers. I beg you. That's what Paul is saying. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Paul believed that was worth begging for. That we give our lives, that we give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, that we live a life that is set apart. And verse 2, of course, he said, be not conformed to this world. That's a part of living the set-apart life. That's a part of being different. We don't have to act and live like the world. We don't have to dress like the world and talk like the world. We need to be a peculiar people. We need to be different, sanctified, set apart. We need to be holy. Are you living a holy, sanctified life? If you ever find a brother or sister in Christ who is falling short of that standard, you need to beg them to straighten up before it's too late. Living a sanctified life is worth begging. Paul said, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers. That is certainly worth begging for. Without living that sanctified life, we could have no hope of heaven after a while. We need to bring forth fruit of holiness, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. That's certainly worth begging for. What about religious unity? That's very important, isn't it? Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 17. Remember the prayer of Christ? In John the 17th chapter and beginning at verse 20, Jesus said to the Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's he praying for? Unity. Religious unity is very important. I, again, have pointed out from this passage many times. In fact, I always think about it when I read these words of Jesus. He indicates that if we're united, that we can cause people to believe in the Father. Well, if that's true, then the opposite is true. If we're divided, then that causes people not to believe in Christ, not to believe in the Father. And the fact of the matter is, we have seen that played out many, many times before with religious division. The Dutch philosopher Benedict Benozzo blamed the contradictions of theology or theological creeds on for his atheism. The sad thing is, that has nothing to do really with Christianity, does it? He blamed the theological creeds. Those are creeds of denominations. And so it's all a part of that division of denominationalism. But man turning to those creeds of denominationalism and thinking that that's really the Word of God, seeing all of the contradictions therein, and that leads them away from God and away from Christ. Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, blamed the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church for his atheism. David Hume, the famous Scottish philosopher, blamed the creeds of Calvin and Presbyterianism for his atheism. All of these have the same sort of thing, don't they? The eminent French encyclopedist Denis Diderot blamed the creeds of so-called orthodoxy for his atheism. This all points to denominationalism. What's wrong with denominationalism? It promotes religious division. It's the very opposite of what Jesus prayed for. It's the very opposite of what God wants. And it leads people to not believe in God. It leads people to atheism. God, of course, wants unity. And it's worth begging for. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, Paul said, I beseech you. There's that word again. Paul is saying, I beg you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul said, this is worth begging for. I don't care how you perceive me. You may think that I'm less than manly, but this is something that is worth pleading for. This is something that's worth begging for, that we have unity. That's why he said in Romans 15 at verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind, or that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity. That's what Paul was interested in. That's what Jesus prayed for. Also in Psalms 133 at verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The world is watching us. And when they see a bunch of religious division, when they see people who claim to be following the same Christ, using the same Bible, and yet there's all of this division that turns them off. It leads to atheism. We need to do everything we can to help promote within ourselves and even abroad religious unity. That's something worth begging for. That's something worth pursuing. And then finally, one thing worthy of our mourning, and you know what that is, of course, that is sin. The sin problem is the biggest problem in society today. If I were to ask you, what is the thing that troubles this country, that troubles this world more than anything else? It's not inflation. There's a lot of things. It's not simply the rise of crime or those sort of things. Really, in a word, it is sin. It is to transgress the law of God. That's the biggest enemy you have. That's the thing that's more destructive and more devastating, more dangerous than anything else. Sin personified. And when we think about sin and we think about how it dominates so many people and so many societies, certainly we ought to mourn over sin. Don't get to the point where sin doesn't bother you. That's always a huge danger, even amongst the people of God, that because we can't escape sin so far as its presence is concerned, everywhere we go, we see it. Sometimes we can get used to it. Sometimes we can get to the point it no longer disturbs us. We should mourn over sin. I've often pointed out three areas where this is true. We should mourn over our own sin. Don't ever forget, it was your sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It's easy to look around you and look at other people. Well, Jesus had to die for them. Yes, that's true enough. But he had to die for you as well. He had to die for me. And when I think of all that Jesus had to endure, beginning with the giving up of the riches of heaven, and then all that he had to endure with men doing so many terrible things to him during his personal ministry, finally nailing him to the cross, and that was my fault in part, I certainly should mourn over that. And the sins of brethren should cause me to mourn. It is not a light thing. It's not an unimportant thing, an insignificant thing. When brethren go off into sin, souls are at stake. We should love our brethren enough to where when they go into sin, we do what we can to try to get them back. And isn't that what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6? Turn over there very quickly. In Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 1. When he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that is sin, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, this is just the natural reaction, really, of the individual who mourns over sin. If you are moved, if you are disturbed at all by sin, when you see your brother taken away by sin, getting caught up in a transgression, you won't just ignore that. You'll do something about it. You'll at least try. There's only so much we can do. Individuals have to make up in their own mind when they go into sin to repent and come back to God. But we should do what we can, as Paul said, to restore. The sins of brethren should affect us. We ought to mourn over that. We ought to mourn over the sins of society. Yes, this world is in a moral mess. There's no question about that. But let's not, again, get used to that. We ought to mourn over it. It tells us that many, many people are lost. Many people will spend eternity in a devil's hell. Why? Why is it that people are lost? In one word, again, sin. That's why people are out of fellowship with God. Sin. Now, I know sin comes in many different forms and fashions, many different shapes and sizes, but the fact of the matter is, the one thing that will separate you from God, the one thing that will cause you to spend eternity in a devil's hell, is sin. And when we look at our society and how prevalent it is, not just in this country, but in the whole world, people accept, embrace, and participate in sin. And that means people are lost, and we should mourn over that. Sin is certainly worthy of our mourning. There are some things that are worthy. Oh, there's a lot of things in life that's not much more than window dressing, things that just aren't really all that important. And we may talk about some of those things sometimes, but they're not that significant. They don't change our life a whole lot. They don't affect our soul. But there are some things that do. They're worthy things. Things that we ought to consider. Things that we ought to fight for. Things that we ought to beg for. Things even that we should mourn over. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We have emphasized throughout this lesson the importance of the soul. We don't want any soul to be lost. Thankfully, we serve a wonderful, merciful God. God is not only a God of justice, He's a God of mercy. And we're blessed because of that. We can have salvation because in His mercy, He was willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son. And because of mercy, Jesus was willing to give up heaven and come here to earth and take on a flesh and blood body so He could become that propitiation for our sins. By the power of God, after Jesus died for us on Calvary's cross, He was raised from the dead. Now He's the Savior of those who will come to Him in faith and obedience. Won't you do that tonight? Won't you repent of your sins and be baptized? Acts 2 at verse 38. Peter, by inspiration, says, if you'll do that, your sins will be remitted. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, if you haven't been living right, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Many passages talk about that. Acts chapter 8 is a great example of that. Thankfully, God, again, is a God of mercy, so He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we repent of those sins and ask Him for forgiveness. He'll give us that forgiveness. Remember, Jesus is making intercession for us, sitting at the right hand of God. But you need to do something about it. Don't leave this building not right with God. It would be a shame. Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. I hope you'll do what's right. Do something worthy even tonight. Obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.